7 this morning. Bibles, you can look there. But just recently we had Alec Larson come on a Thursday night, and he brought a word to a number of people, and including two, he spoke to us as a leadership. And in his word to us as a leadership, he talked about us looking back at what were the, like, some of the foundation stones that God gave us to build on. And he said he felt like we needed to examine them. And one of the key foundation stones that God gave to John and Jack Gray, as far as I know, to initiating the fellowship, was that God wanted a people that were free from the constraints of systems and religion and stuff, and free to be led by the Holy Spirit into what God had, free to pick up and change direction at short notice. And like we had this picture of, we're given this picture of, we would be like a tent dwelling people, so we could pack up easily and shift from here to there if we needed to do what God was leading us to do. And we feel like that is a significant foundation stone of the fellowship that, yeah, and I think it's perhaps God reminding us that that's what we need to be. We need to be people of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not stuck to structures. And it's easy. We're now, what are we, 30 years down the track, more than? We've got our own way of doing things, haven't we? We do. We want His way. And so, yeah, if you can see ways that we are kind of trapped into doing things because that's the way we've done it, then let's be open to allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and empower us and get on with the job that He's given us to do, which to me primarily is representing Jesus to the world that we're part of. And then, yeah, absolutely. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. If we follow Matthew, we'd call it the Sermon on the Mount. If you follow Luke, you could probably call it the Sermon on the Plain. And I'm going to be referring to a bit of both this morning. But if you've got your Bible, I want to read the whole of Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. I want you to follow it in yours. It's not a whole lot different, but it just kind of throws a few different words in there, and it might sound a little different. So here we go. Refuse to be a critic full of bias toward others, and judgment will not be passed on you. For you'll be judged by the same standard that you use to judge others. The measurement you use on them will be used on you. Why would you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and yet fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? How could you say to your friend, "Let me show you where you're wrong," when you're guilty of even more? You're being hypocritical and a hypocrite. First, acknowledge your own blind spots and deal with them, and then you'll be capable of dealing with the blind spots of your friend. Who would hang earrings on a dog's ear, or throw pearls in front of wild pigs? They'll only trample them under their feet and then turn around and tear you to pieces. Ask and the gift is yours. Seek and you'll discover. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For every persistent one will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for, and everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. Do you know of any parent who would give his hungry child who asked for food a plate of rocks instead? Or when asked for a piece of fish, what parent would offer his child a snake instead? If you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask him? In everything you do, be careful to treat others in the same way you'd want them to treat you, for that is the essence of all the teachings of the law and the prophets. Come to God through the narrow gate, because the wide gate and broad path is the way that leads to destruction. Nearly everyone chooses that crowded road. The narrow gate and the difficult way leads to eternal life. So few even find it. Constantly be on your guard against phony prophets. They come disguised as lambs, appearing to be genuine, but on the inside they are like wild, ravenous wolves. You can spot them by their actions, for the fruits of their character will be obvious. You don't find sweet grapes hanging on a thorn bush, and you'll never pick good fruit from a tumbleweed. So if the tree is good it will produce good fruit, but if the tree is bad, it will bear only rotten fruit, and it deserves to be cut down and burned. Look at the obvious fruit of their lives and ministries, then you'll know whether they are true or false. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the realm of heaven's kingdom. It's only those who persist in doing the will of my heavenly Father. On the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles for the sake of your name? But I will have to say to them, go away from me, you lawless rebels. I've never been joined to you. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the floods came, with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when it rained and the flood came, with wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. By the time Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were dazed and overwhelmed by his teaching, because his words carried such great authority, quite unlike their religious scholars. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, and after he came down from teaching on the hillside, massive crowds began following him. But if we go back to the beginning of chapter 5, it says, one day Jesus saw a vast crowd of people gathering to hear him. So he went up the slope of a hill and sat down. With his followers and disciples spread over the hillside, Jesus began to teach them. So this is the conclusion of what he taught them on that day. So Jesus is obviously gaining a whole lot of popularity as to who he was and in what he was doing. So we get to this chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Sometimes it's a kind of a difficult passage to wrestle with. Don't judge, or you're going to get judged. And yet every day we've got to, we in a sense have to do that. We've got to choose between this or that. And some ways it's not good or bad. At the moment, our nation has got to choose between one of five options for a flag. There's nothing right or wrong, but everyone's supposed to give a judgment on which one they want. If I'm an employer wanting to employ someone and I get several applicants, I've actually got to sit down eventually and choose one. I've got to make a judgment. If I've got several options as to what I do with my time, I've got to weigh up what the options are and I've got to choose one over another. In my occupation, I can get a phone call that says someone's broken down and I've got to prioritize how important is that to the other customers that I've got that also want their vehicle fixed. And so we end up with these different criteria as to how we judge a situation or whatever. But we actually do have to make judgment. So what is Jesus saying? Because actually Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things. Do not judge, or you will be judged. So what is Jesus saying to us? Paul also said in Romans 14 about, don't judge your brother, because before his master he either stands or falls, it's the master's job to judge him, not my job. So there is a right judgment and there's a wrong judgment. And New Zealand's got this kind of reputation. We are this tall poppy syndrome. We knock people off. And I think that's more what Jesus is talking about here. Don't judge. Don't be one of those people that wanders around, is critical, and it's always trying to take someone down a peg or two. It's an easy thing to get into, isn't it? It's an easy to be part of a conversation, and next thing someone is talking about somebody else, and we can easily agree that, yeah, that person does need to be knocked down a peg or two. But then are we passing judgment? And we are opening the door for that same judgment to come on us. And that's, I think, the heart of what Jesus is getting at to me. It's, we're not called to be that kind of a judge, nor are we designed to handle the responsibility, what comes with that. Jesus would have known that proverb that says, that the tongue has the power of life and death in it. He also knows that, Proverbs 4, out of the heart is the wellspring of life. All of the issues come out of the heart. And our heart's not designed to carry the criticism and stuff that would want to come our way. And I'm pretty sure in the old covenant system, the religious police were only too happy to point out where there were faults. And I think we've still got quite a few of them in the world today. We easily get into character assassination. We easily put somebody else down. But how can we judge somebody's motive? We can't. When Samuel was told to go and appoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, God said to him, after he looked at the first one, I thought, must be this guy. God told him, you're looking on the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. And the whole of what Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to get us to realize this is all about a heart deal now. It's not about what you see on the outside. I'm dealing with your heart. I'm dealing with the attitudes that are in you. Like, don't be angry, etc. Watch what you look at. Love your enemies. That's a hard thing. It's not, leads to actions. But yeah, if we get caught in judging others, we are going to get that back. In verse 12 it says, so in everything do to others as you would have them do to you. None of us wants to be scrutinized by anybody else. I'm totally happy, totally comfortable with God doing the inspection on the inside and bringing his conviction into my life. And yep, sometimes I might need somebody else to point out my blind spot. That can happen, but God can also arrange circumstances for that to happen, and it does. But none of us are called to be the religious police. But we are told to love one another and care about one another. And to go to one another when we see someone heading the wrong direction and lovingly bring them back, not point the finger. This is a whole different kingdom that Jesus is bringing and introducing. So he's saying, don't judge, don't condemn, because otherwise you're just going to reap what you sow. But the whole reason why or if we get caught in a situation where we have to make a judgment, we got to question ourselves. Why am I making this judgment? What is my attitude? How do I feel about the person or the situation that is wanting a response from me? And if I've been hurt in some way by you or by somebody else, if I'm going to respond, what's the motive in my heart? What is it? Because love does not judge or condemn. In Luke's gospel, see if I can find it. Can't see it anywhere. But yes, in chapter 6, might be the end of chapter 5, but talks about God being kind even to the wicked. It's chapter 6, verse 20 or 35 it is. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because it puts it really good. Yeah. It says, but love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back. For it is not lost. You will receive a rich reward and you'll be known as true children of the Most High God, having his same nature. For your father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your heavenly father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. And at the end of chapter 5 in Matthew, it says, to be perfect as your heavenly father is perfect. Jesus is saying, I want you to act like your father would act. He is kind even to those who are cruel and thankless. And sometimes we get so familiar with one another, and even in our marriage relationships, that the tongue gets loose. Right? It happens, doesn't it? And we pass a judgment or we express something that we regret within seconds. Yeah. But if we act like that and it comes back, should we be surprised? We're called to forgive. That's what it says in Luke's account. Don't judge, or you'll be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke goes on and says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you're going to measure it out, the measure might come back pretty full. Are you going to measure out good or bad? None of us wants to reap the bad stuff. We don't want people firing their anger and their hurt and their pain at us, or their judgment of us, or putting us down. But hey, in our flesh, can we do what can we do? Our flesh responds with what's been dished up to us. But we've got to learn. The Holy Spirit is in us to empower us not to react that way. That's why His love gets poured into our hearts, so that we can love back. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that we haven't got the power or is enabling to do. So, love does not judge or condemn. Okay, the passage goes on and talks about being persistent, ask, seek, knock. I'm not going to cover this, pretty self-explanatory. But be pursuers of God. And later on, we've got this section about a tree and its fruit. We're called to be fruit inspectors. Because sometimes we can't tell whether this is good, bad, or indifferent, but time produces fruit. And in this passage that we've just read, it's interesting, talking about false prophets or false teachers, whatever. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And yes, sometimes we can put an exterior up that does look good, but we can't stop the fruits produced from what's within, not by our external behavior. It's what's within that's going to produce the fruit in our lives, whether it be good or bad. Does what grows out from you, is it nourishing for somebody else? Or is it like a thorn bush? It's just not palatable. Don't even want to be near it. But in the context of that, Jesus gives this amazing thing about, hey, if you're a father or a parent, and you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more is my Father in heaven going to give to those who ask him? He is incredibly good. He's good even to the bad people. What about the ones that he loves? It's going to be even better. Right? So he's not short on his resources to pour into your life and into your circumstances, your family, to meet whatever needs you have. When you read Luke's account, between the two of them, there's two little parables. Matthew talks about a narrow and a wide gate. Go through the narrow gate because there's a wide road that leads to destruction. And in some ways, it's similar to the other parable that's at the end about the wise and the foolish builders. And I want to read the story from Luke. about the wise and the foolish builders. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. I think Jesus is making an important statement. Back in the Middle East in those times, to build a house was either mud brick or rock, stone that they'd managed to put together. Okay? And so I understand it, in some places, like around Jerusalem, etc., it was very rocky, and so you probably didn't have to dig down too far to find rock in which to build, right? And now from it, certainly in modern terms, we've got a whole lot of equipment that would make digging foundations pretty easy. But back then, it was the hard yards. And they wouldn't do it over the rainy season. They probably wouldn't do it in the middle of winter either. So they had a limited window in which to build as well. But they needed to dig down through the topsoil, through the clay, for us anyway, till you hit rock, till you hit a foundation that was going to be secure. And I love the parable from several points of view. One, the storm is going to hit whoever. Everybody in life has issues. Stuff happens to everybody, no matter who they are. But Jesus is saying here, the secret to reigning over the storm, as Ray this morning, is the rock that you are secure on. But that doesn't happen automatically. It's a matter of digging down and getting established on the rock. And that's what I want to bring out of this passage. The whole thing is, in the ask, seek, knock, is being persistent with your asking. Don't just ask and then walk away. Remember the parable of the persistent widow and the unjudged just judge. She just kept at him, and he goes, well, okay, I'm tired of this woman, but because she keeps coming, I'll give her what she asked for. I'll give her justice. And sometimes God doesn't just drop into our lap the moment we say it once or ask once. We persist with that. We keep digging. And it's like that with our lives. Sometimes we've got to keep digging till we hit the rock, till we know that that has got sorted. I'm established. Doesn't just, some people might happen quite easily. Others of us have to dig a little, endure the sweat of the day to get down to the rock on which your life can be built. Because when the storm comes, you're going to be secure. It does. As long as the bottom you've hit is the rock that ain't going to move. Sometimes I think we've kind of treated the Christian life with, well, I just got to do the right thing. God's going to dish it out. Lay it all on the plate for me. That's all sweet. No, there's actually some work to do on our part. We've got to dig through some of the issues around us so that we can build our lives, our families, on rock. And it means that, yep, this stuff happens and comes our way, but no, I'm going to persevere with what Jesus is telling me to do. And that's why he says that those who listen and hear it and do it are the ones that actually dig down through the stuff and get established on the rock. If I listen and go, that was nice, I really enjoyed that, and wander off and do my own thing, and then life happens, and then I wonder what struck me. Take note of what Jesus is saying to you and do it. And in that way, you are digging down to a rock that ain't going to move. And when the storm comes, the flood comes, that house will stand. It says, could not shake it because it was well built. I like that. Is your foundation secure? Have you dug down? Do you know that the rock that you're building on is immovable? I like the way the passage finishes, very end of it. It's the words that were in Dana's last song. By the time Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were dazed and overwhelmed by his teaching. I think that's quite fascinating. I no doubt they'd heard a whole lot of stuff before, but here they were amazed, astonished, overwhelmed. Don't lose the wonder of who he is, of what he's like. These people had seen it, this bunch of people that were on the hillside that day. Don't know how long the sermon was. We've got three chapters recorded in Matthew of it. But it must have been staggering. Not only were people being healed, but these people were hearing stuff that was changing their lives forever. So I want to kind of pull this into some sort of a conclusion by reflecting back on this whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is aware that this following is growing. There are multitudes of people coming to him because they are being healed. They're being set free from demonic oppression. Their bodies are being healed. This incredible thing is happening in Israel. And so he draws this crowd of people away to a hillside and gives them, as this guy Brian Simmons quotes, it's like the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. Just like in the old covenant, God gave Moses 10 laws. That was like the constitution of the old covenant. Now Jesus is giving them the constitution of the new covenant. And it sounds like this. I want you to finish the thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, what's the follow on? For theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's right. So this is about who we are. We're a blessed people. We're called to be salt and light. It's not saying, I want you to be salt. Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the light. Because now, this is new. This is the kingdom that Jesus is the king of. And now he rules in here. And he's not wanting now us to perform to an outwardly to a set of rules. He wants to transform our hearts so that we live out of here because he lives there. So this is what it's like. You will fulfill the law because the law is within you to do it. His law of love, primarily. He changes our heart so we do the right thing when we get offended. We don't put stumbling blocks in each other's way. We love our enemies. We are generous. We are true and honest with our speech. Our yes is yes. Our no is no. And in chapter 6, sorry, I'm mind blank. Gareth talked about last week, your treasure in heaven. I listened to it. I wasn't here, but I listened to it. And carried on through. Where is your treasure? Are you living your life before an audience of one? When you're alone with your thoughts, you still have an audience of one. Is your Father in heaven looking at you? He's not wanting to be judgmental or critical, but he wants you to live like he's there with you all the time, even when you're on your own. Because he's good. And he says, When you give with your left hand, don't let your right hand know what you're doing, or the other hand, whichever it is. When you pray, do it in the secret place, because your Father in heaven is going to reward you. When you fast, don't go shouting it, I'm fasting, I'm being the good guy. Live before an audience of one, because that one will reward you. What Gareth covered, invest in heaven, not on the stuff of earth that's going to disappear. Don't judge others. Yeah, make right judgments about things you need to judge, but don't put others down. Don't discount them. Don't try and analyze the motive of their heart. That's God's job. He's the judge. He can sort them out. Be persistent. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Watch for the fruit in people's lives and ministries and teachers. What's the fruit? What comes out of not just how they present themselves, what comes out of those that are close to them? What's coming out of their heart? And lastly, to build on the rock means that we listen to what Jesus is saying to us in doing it. And you will succeed. Because the storm will come and it could not shake that house because it was well built. In one sense, Jesus makes this so simple. In another, it seems almost impossible. But we've got to learn daily to surrender and say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Your life for mine. I want yours. I want what you have. I haven't checked this out, but I'm told in Romans, Paul says about 30 times that we are dead. The old man is dead. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this kingdom life. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to be loving, to be forgiving, to be kind, to give. So go and do it.